Well, we want to welcome everybody to Liberty Vineyard and welcome to those that listen online as well. And just want to open up with a word of prayer this morning. So, Father God, as we step into our time with you, as we come before you and learn and hear from you, we want to sit at your feet today. And Lord, just open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to see and hear and notice what you're doing. And I want to just respond to that this morning. So we thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in a series right now. We started just a couple of weeks ago in going through the book of Proverbs. And the Proverbs are really, they're words to live by, right? These are words of wisdom that we have. And we've been kind of looking at a big overview of the whole book. And what we're going to do today is we're really going to get down into some specific Proverbs and look more closely at a single idea instead of a broad idea. But before we do that, I kind of want to go over and just let us have kind of a breakdown again of how the book of Proverbs is structured and what we've covered so far. So the book of Proverbs is broken out into three major sections. The first section of it is a calls to something, a calls to wisdom, calls to light living, calls to this or to that. Starting in about chapter 5, we get the warnings against, where now all this the headings turn away from calling to something to warning against something else. And then once we hit chapter 10, it all kind of culminates in chapter 9. And once we hit chapter 10, the rest of the book is all wise sayings by Solomon, by various other kings, and things like that. The principal players throughout the book of Proverbs are wisdom and folly. Wisdom and folly are personified in here and are shown as calling out to people to draw them either to one side or to another, as if people basically are walking down the center and every time are encountering these different choices, these different options, these different situations where they might be drawn to make a wise choice or a foolish choice. And the whole book of Proverbs, not only the opening books, but the Proverbs themselves are worked out that way so that they show really two outcomes. A wise man will do this, but a foolish man does this. This would lead to wealth and health and prosperity, and this will lead to death and destruction. And so there are always these kind of two contrasting paths that we see throughout it. And all of this is based on one foundational principle that starts right at the beginning of the book in Proverbs 1:7, and then continuing throughout the book, the idea that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That everything we learn, everything we study, everything we think about in there really begins and is completed in the idea of the fear of the Lord being its foundational principle. And that's what we talked about last week. And I'd encourage you, if you're struggling with that, if you're not so sure what fear of the Lord, is that really a healthy thing? Is it a good thing? Listen to last week's sermon or come and talk to me and I'll give you some resources of some stuff I looked at. It's a difficult, challenging subject, but it's one that is clearly laid out, not just in Proverbs, but elsewhere throughout Scripture. And it's something that to our faith needs to be a foundational principle, not in a place of fear, but in a place of respect and honor and majesty. So now I want to go on into the Proverbs themselves, into that third section, and look at those, and look at the more detailed individual ones. So the proverb we're going to be looking at today is Proverbs 16:3. If you have your Bibles, you can look there. We're going to be jumping around just a little bit into some other places to support it. But Proverbs 16:3 translates in my Bible, which is the ESV. It reads, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." There are many variants in translations. One of the NIV, which I like as well, says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans." Well, today the proverb that we're going to be looking at and the other ones and the whole idea that we're covering is going to be called making plans. That's what today's sermon is about, making plans. Now, whether you're, I figure everybody here probably falls into one of probably one of two, maybe three categories, which is maybe there are people here, and I know who you are, that are really like, they're long-term planners. Like, you know the dates, you know the time, you plan in 6 months, 9 months, a year, 5 years out. And then there are those people, I'm not naming any names, but I might be one of them, who hate planning. It just sucks the life right out of me. I would rather do almost anything than have to plan something. Unfortunately, my life revolves around planning. I don't think we can get away from much planning. In fact, if you decide that you're not going to plan, you're going to waste so much time and resources redoing, going back. Planning's not bad. And a lot of us, I think, fall in between. Not necessarily long-term planners, but more than me who hate planning. Somewhere in the center, we lie there. But I think it's something we can all relate to, this idea we need to have plans in our life. I've heard people say, and I've said this myself, that if you want to hear God laugh, you tell him your plans, right? And I think to some degree, there's some truth in that. And this proverb kind of speaks to it. And it's going to hit it in other ways as well. What I like to do with the Proverbs, and what I'd encourage you to try as well, is with these Proverbs, they're not necessarily ones where you want to read 20 or 30 of them at a time. I always dislike it when I hit this section of my Bible reading plan, and it says, okay, today you're going to read Proverbs 10 through 12. You're like, wow, it's like 75 Proverbs. They're really more like little nuggets that you want to chew on. Think of them like a good candy, like a caramel that you just chew on, and it just gets everything flowing, and you kind of begins to digest, it begins to break down, and slowly you start to get the fullness of what's in there. And when I sat with this proverb for a while and I began to think more and more about it, what kept coming to my mind was this idea of submitting blueprints, building plans to a city planner. And so I brought with me today something that those of you that have been with us at the church for a long time will remember that not in too far of the past, we had a building where we were hoping to redo the back space of the building, which was kind of a wreck. We were meeting in this small little front area, and there was a large square footage of space in the back. It was an old movie theater. And we had hoped to transform this place. And so I had a good friend of mine who does this kind of thing, owns architectural software, and was able to do this, draw up these plans. And if I had planned better, I would have these on the PowerPoint, but I didn't. So you have to try to see these tiny little plans that I'm holding. But at any rate, these aren't official blueprints, but they're the schema, the plan that we had for how we wanted the back of that space to be structured. Now, when you make plans like this, you can just decide, I'm going to start working and get going and just start doing the project right away. But you have a really good chance of being shut down because of doing unauthorized work. See, the proper procedure here is that you submit these plans to the city planner, to the building, the city planning commission, the building manager, whatever they call it. They have lots of different names for this same job in lots of different places. But basically, this is the guy, or lady, in Lilburn's case, who you bring your plans to, and they sit down with you, look over what you plan to do, and then go over some ideas. And here's the reason that you submit the plans. A lot of times it has to do with something like safety protocols. But there are things in there that they want to make sure before you begin the work that you know this or that so that everybody is safe and everything is done in the right way. Did you know, for instance, there's a water line under here or a gas line here? Make sure you know everything that's going on. There's also the idea of a quality check so that they keep up with that you're doing things the right way, that you're not going below the board, you're not using cheap equipment or anything, you're not doing things in a way that could cause a safety hazard as well. There's a specific order that things are supposed to be done in so that they're done the right way and built properly, an established order that's been done over time. Timing is a huge issue. They may say, you want to do this, but the person next to you also wants to build something, and you can't both be building because you'll disrupt all of this, so you're going to have to wait for X number of time before you begin your project. There are methods, there are procedures that might need to be in place, and all of this is contained by the city planner. They know all of this information. It would be foolish to begin work without consulting the one that has the power to stop the work, right? It would be foolish to begin the work without consulting the one that knows all of the other stuff that's going on. And it's not just in the beginning of a project. If we were to start this project, which I did go to the city planner, I went to the building planner. If we were to start this project, all throughout the project, you would have to continue to submit your work. You would continue to have to show it. People would come and they would do inspections. They would check and make sure that you've done this according to that. And they would check off and say, okay, next, keep going. And you continue to have to go through it. Now, a city planner is so called because they organize. It's one of their huge jobs. They organize all the projects that are going on in the city. Because they check and know all the zoning and the regulations for the place that you're wanting to build or what you're wanting to do. And then they also know how to coordinate with other projects going on so that all these things can coexist together and life can exist in harmony. I mean, just imagine if on your street where you live, everybody decided to build housing and projects all at once and the entire street's completely disrupted and taken apart. There's a process for this stuff. They know all that's happening in the city. We just see part of it. We really just see our own little project and the own little thing we want to do, and we miss the big picture. That's why there's a city planner. Now, some people are going to take issue with the first thing a city planner does, which is the fact that the city planner is wanting to organize, that they have to now have everything in order, pull everything together, that they have to really think through all of those things. Other people are going to take issue with the second part of it, which is the part that where they have to check the zoning and the regulations, and they may very well tell you no. But the bottom line is, if you don't have a plan, or you're not willing to submit your plan, it means that meaning submitting your plan means that it could be altered, it could be stalled, or it could be canceled. This building project, this never happened. We didn't even break ground. The city planner went over everything with us. The fire marshal went over all the different details. By the time we had people coming out and checking on regulations and checking on this and that, the amount of money, the amount of time, and the whole process of it was so much overwhelming for what we had that we never started. I was crushed by that. I was so frustrated, so downcast, so dejected by that. And it wasn't that the people said, you can't do it. They said, hey, you can do it. It's going to cost about $100,000. It's probably going to take you about a year. You're going to need to go through all these. And it was just, we had to have wisdom enough to say, we're not going to do it. But inside, it crushed me. It was really hard. But if we hadn't said no to that project, if we hadn't listened to the city planner and understood all of the wisdom that they tried to share, they didn't try to tell us no, they just tried to share everything we needed to know so that we could have the full scope of it. If we hadn't have done that, we wouldn't be here now. We wouldn't be in this facility where we've had the opportunity now to invite people. We've had opportunities to grow. We've had opportunities to encounter other churches, and we have a facility that we could never have had at the other place with a group of people who want us to be here. Our other place was very hostile. This is very welcoming. You see, God had this bigger plan for us that I couldn't see. And it's very hard in the moment to see that with any perspective. Because what you see is your own plan, and you say, I'm so excited about this. I really want to do it. And we get it all worked up in our minds. And then reality begins to set in. And it can be very crushing, very hard to accept that God has this bigger scope, this bigger plan that we don't know. And it's only when we're willing to submit to that bigger plan that we begin to see the working out of all of his things. I feel like we're just scratching the surface as to what God is doing here. But it's been an amazing year that we've been in this place. It's only been a year, and I've seen huge transformation in our church. And I don't think that would have happened if we were in the middle of a building project. Now, Proverbs 16 doesn't say, don't plan and don't dream. It would be much easier if I just never planned for this and if I'd never had dreams. I'm kind of a dreamer. I'm a big picture person. I don't like the details. But that's not what Proverbs 16:3 says. It says, in a nutshell, to have the idea of what you want to do. Dream big. Be excited. But before you start, before you set out to do it, go to God so that He can give you the plans. There's a proverb just a few verses later, Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord establishes his steps. There's a decision. I want to do this. And God says, well then, okay, A, B, C. There's a man who would be very familiar with this whole ordeal that I went through with the church, that would be familiar with any of these planning and plans being thwarted, for good or for bad. We're going to take a look at a guy who really dealt with this exact problem. And I want to give credit where credit's due. I was doing some research, there's a person whose name was not written on here, had written an article called God's Divine Strategy. And it was in a journal called the Global Christian Center. And it was an article that just kind of led me to this small, obscure story that's so perfect for expressing what we are at right now. And it's a story about a man named Paul. It's found in Acts chapter 16. Paul was a man who was led by God from the moment of his conversion to do mighty things for the Lord and set out with fervent energy to do these things. He knew his mind. He knew what he was going to do, and his letters reflect it. I'm going to do this. I was going to do this. And we have a clear sense that he knows and talks about the plans that he wants to do, where he's going to go, when he plans to come back, what he wants to do, how long he plans to stay. It's very laid out and very clear. But in Acts 16, I said verse 9, I meant verse 6. There's a small little story that I want to read you. It says, they, and it means Paul and Timothy and some of the other brothers with them, went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the words in Asia. When they'd come up to Mysia, they attempted to go. The word attempted means they planned, they tried, they worked toward, they were wanting to go into Bithynia. There we go. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went on down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul saw the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. My kids have these children's books that take stories in the Bible and break it down into like one sentence structure, so you can just hear the plan. Here's my one sentence structure of this little story. Paul had a plan. God had a plan. Paul was submitted to God. God told Paul his plan. And Paul listened and followed God. What was the result? The Macedonian vision and the salvation. Had he gone where the other place where he had gone, this might never have happened. These books my kids have always list all of those things, and they say, this is what Paul did. This is what God did. What should you do? You should be submitted to God too. Oh, and in that city, Bithynia and Asia, that they weren't allowed to go to? Yeah, they weren't overlooked. They were reached. If you want to turn just real quick, I want to show you something that's easy to miss in the beginning of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, written to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You see, they were reached by Peter, enough that he wrote back to them later. They weren't overlooked. God had a plan to reach the Bithynians. He had a plan to reach Asia. It just wasn't by Paul, and it wasn't at that time. It can be a good work. It can be a valid plan. It can be the right thing to do and proper and all of those things, but the wrong time to do them. Not according to God's timetable, right? So I want to go back to our psalm, or proverb, I mean, back to Proverbs 16:3, and I want to take a little deeper look into the words that he uses in this proverb to understand more fully what it's trying to tell us. Because if we come away from this thinking it's easier just not to plan because God's going to do whatever he wants anyway, we're incorrect. That isn't what this says. And if we think, well, if I make a plan and then God disrupts it, I'm just going to get mad and angry and frustrated, we've also missed the point. So let's look at what this is actually saying in here. The first word that is said in Proverbs 16:3 is commit. Now, I'm going to use the NIV because I like the way it reads. Commit to the Lord whatever you do. Your work to the Lord. Okay? So commit. The word that's used there is the word galal. Now, this word galal is only used three times in all of Scripture to mean commit. All the other times that it's used, it's mostly used as to mean roll away, as in rolling away a stone. The first time we see it is in Genesis 29:3, where Jacob and Leah meet, and they talks about the shepherds going to get water, and they would roll the stone away from the well so they could get water, and then they would roll the stone. That's the word, galal. It's also used, and I'm sorry this is a bit graphic and a little bit gross, but it's used a lot of times in battle to describe when someone is killed and they fall into a pool of, and I know this is gross, but a pool of blood. And they're covered in it, wallowed in it. Why do I tell you these things? Because if you're going to roll a giant stone away from the mouth of a cave or the mouth of a well, you're going to have to be committed. You're going to have to put your back into it. And you can't give up halfway along the path of rolling this. It's a commitment you're making. And once you have gotten your clothes soaked in mud or in blood or something like that, you're committed now to that. There is no turning back. You can't get that back out again. What this would really be better read, better translated for us, would be to say, be committed in your work to the Lord, or be committed to the Lord in your work. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says these words, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Your work, what you do, your work. The first time it talks about your work in the Bible is way back in Exodus when they're talking about the Sabbath. And when they're talking about the Sabbath, they say, for 6 days you shall do your work. And on the seventh day you shall rest. This is not a scriptural thing or a religious thing. It's just not a sacred work or anything like that. It says, for 6 days you do your work. What work? Whatever God has given you to do, whatever it is you're doing, that's your work. And in whatever work you're doing, be committed in that work to the Lord. See, following God in everything, not just in salvation, not just that first time I'm going to commit my life to God, but being continually committed to God in all of the actions, in all of the endeavors, in all the things that we do, this is a commitment. It's a continual commitment, and with it comes a cost. Jesus talks about this cost. In fact, he's very clear with his disciples about this cost. In Luke 14, he talks to them about discipleship. And he tells them it's going to cost, and then he tells them a little parable. And it's exactly about this, about beginning to do some work without planning out what you're going to do and thinking it through. It says, which of you that desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether or not he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation and isn't able to finish it, all that see will begin to mock him, saying, this is the man that began to build and wasn't able to finish. Likewise, what about a king going out to encounter another king in war? Will they not first sit down and deliberate, plan, whether they're able with 10,000 to come against him with 20,000? There's a cost associated with following God like this, with committing your work to God. And there's a plan that need to have time to do this. So he says, commit your work, be committed in your work to the Lord. And if you do this, something will happen. It says, he will establish your plans. That word establish means to be stable, secure. But more than anything, it means that it's enduring, so that they'll last. See, God wants the work that you do to last. Whatever it is, he wants it to last. If the timing is wrong, if the environment is hostile right then, if you're not ready personally, any of these things and others, then he may prevent you from going and doing it. He does not want you to fail. But if you operate out of your own mind, you very well might. And so he says that you'll establish your plans. What are your plans? Your plans, it's literally your thoughts. That's the most common translation. He will establish your thoughts. This is the word that he uses in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53. When he says these words, when God says these words, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. What is he saying? Well, look at the comparison. There's the wicked and the foolish person he calls to turn away from their plans, what they're necessarily wanting to do, and instead exchange them for God's plans. What it means for us that are believers that are trying to not be wicked and foolish is to submit our plans to the Lord. Let him begin to establish and work them out. See, God wants to give our works up to him. He wants us to take our works and to submit them like we would to the city planner. Let him lead. And if we do that, he promises to secure and establish our ways, because guess what? They won't be our ways anymore. They'll be his ways. They won't be our plans. They'll be his plans. They may have started life in our mind, because we have the Holy Spirit operating in us and beginning to stir things. We have thoughts and ideas and plans, and God wants us to have those. And he desires them, but they come from him and they need to be submitted back to him. It's just like giving and tithing and those kind of things. It's all God's to begin with. We're just simply giving it back to him and letting him decide what he wants to do with it, rather than we take it and say, we decide what we want to do with what you've given us, God. So we exchange our ways for his ways, our thoughts for his thoughts. I want to just end this by, in a way of going back over what we just talked about, by reading some of the other proverbs that talk about this idea of planning, and see how God shapes our thoughts about this and our ideas about it, so that when we have stuff, we're going to talk about it at the end. What's the takeaway? How can we practice this in our own lives? But I want you to hear it from God first. I'm not going to go necessarily, for those of you that like things to go in order, I'm not going in scriptural order. I'm going in order that it makes sense in my mind. So, Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but the Lord's purpose prevails. What it's saying is true wisdom can discern, can sift through what is a fruitful thing and what is unfruitful. Paul's entire missionary journey was not discouraged by the Holy Spirit, just one part of it. Wisdom can discern that. It can also discern the proper timing for those things. But God's wisdom so far exceeds man's wisdom. That's what he says. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but God's purpose will prevail. God will fine-tune that down to just what is needed. Psalm 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. It means that we're not always going to be able to tell if following the right path or not, if we're on the right way, if we're doing exactly the right thing. It may be starting a good project or something else, and we think this seems good in our minds. To us it seems good. But God will discern. Through the Holy Spirit, if this is right for us right now, is it going to work for us right now? If, Psalm 21:5, plans of the diligent lead to profit, but haste leads to poverty. Oh boy, I'm so lucky that I'm not poverty right now, because haste. Amy bought me a shirt for my birthday. It was this past week, and I got a shirt. I should have brought it or worn it or something like that. Tell me again, what does it say? I forget. It says, don't rush me. Yeah, the hell of the shirt. It says, don't rush me. I'm waiting for the last minute. That so speaks to me. That is my life in a nutshell. I can do more in the last minute than if you gave me a year to get anything accomplished. That last minute, man, I am like, it looks, it's an amazing thing to watch. What this proverb is saying, that take time, don't hurry, because here's the reason. It doesn't mean you can't get stuff done in the last minute. You can, but it doesn't allow time for consideration. It doesn't allow time for proper counsel or for proper prayer on the situation. I'm not talking about what clothes you want to wear today or what you're going to have, what kind of coffee you're going to have to drink or what this or that. I'm talking about big decisions that you're going to plan for. Not to last minute just say, hey, I'm just going to do this thing. It doesn't allow enough time. Planning is the opposite of being in a hurry, right? Don't wait till the last minute. This is one of those do as I say, not as I do kind of things. Proverbs 20:18 says that plans are established by wise counsel, and by wise guidance men will wage war. Make plans by seeking advice is how the NIV translates it. Make plans by seeking advice, and by wise guidance wage war. Don't go wage war. That's not the takeaway. The final one is the one I read earlier. 16:9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord will establish his steps. See, a man thinks, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. This is what Paul did in Acts. But if they're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, God will organize, determine, and set out the proper steps. And that may include the omission of some of the things so that that person can thrive. So here's the takeaway. How do we practice good planning in our own lives? How do we make good planning habits so that our things that we want to do, that we've now submitted to the Lord, that we want Him to work with us and all of this stuff, can prosper and not just fail? First, dream big and be excited. Don't take away from this that you shouldn't dream. Dream big. Have grand plans. Make grand ideas for what you want your life to look like, what you hope this will be, what you feel like God's laid on your heart. Make grand plans and get excited. Do it. Take time to think it through. Give yourself enough time to process it, to put it before others, to allow time for that to be worked out. Don't rush through it. Number three, this is a really practical step, and it's one that I've learned to practice in my life, and I just recently went back and looked through this, and it was so encouraging for me. Write down your plan or your dream. Write it down. Get a journal that's just for that. Write down your plan or your dream, what you desire to do. Write it down, then submit that to the Lord. When I say submit it to the Lord, pray it. Say, God, this is what I want to do. I've written it down so it doesn't get all confused in my mind later. This is what I want to do. Date it. Say, here's when I asked God about it. And then listen. Listen to God. Be submitted to the Lord. Listen, watch, obey. And write down what He says about that. Just underneath it, notice what He says about your plans. I went back and looked. When I feel discouraged, sometimes I go back and I'll look and see what the grand plan was. And I see what God spoke about that plan. And I see the wisdom in the places where He said, not yet. And I see the wisdom in the places where He said, not at all. And I see the excitement in the places where He confirmed it and said, this is good to do, just wait a little while. Or this is good to do, do it now. Be submitted. Wait on God. Write it down. See what He says. You may be a person that's a long-term planner. You may be a person that hates planning or anywhere in the middle. But whatever God, as developing Christians, God is going to put on your heart and your mind things for Him that are going to establish His presence in the world. Maybe it's a ministry to someone. Maybe it's a small group to lead. Maybe it's a prayer time that you need to be doing with your family. Maybe God wants you to be more of a spiritual household leader. Maybe He wants you to encounter somebody at work. Maybe He wants you to set up a whatever it is. He's going to do that. It's His ideas. Submit them back to Him and let Him guide you. Don't stop planning. Just go to God first. So let's pray. God, we thank You that You want to establish our hearts and our minds and our thoughts around You, that You want us to follow a path that You establish for us, that You give us dreams and visions, that You speak, like we prayed this morning in Joel, that in the last days that You are going to give Your young men and Your old men and Your servants and Your all these people, that You're going to pour out Your Spirit. And we're going to dream dreams and we're going to see visions. And God, I thank You that there are dreams and visions. I thank You for those right here, right now, in this place, hearing My voice, that You have given huge dreams and visions too. And I ask for more, God. Don't stop. Give us more dreams. Give us more visions. Fill our minds with them so that we're just consumed with the things of You. But as we're consumed and as they come into our mind, let us be diligent in going to You and saying, it's not just what I want or need right now, God, it's what You want or need. God, lead us and give us the strength to be submitted to You, because it is not the easiest thing to do. Lord, Your ways don't always make sense to us. Please do not let our hearts be discouraged or afraid. Please don't let us be timid, but to go into it, knowing that You, once You have established it, to go with our whole heart and do this thing. Because we know it's You and not us. So God, we thank You for who You are and that You love us and give us all the good things that fall from Your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.